name is quite familiar, not only because of his success as a coach in the National Football League, not only for his having made the mark of being the first African-American coach ever to win a Super Bowl, but more importantly for his Christian testimony. And I saw a book that he had written, and I picked it up, and on the fly leaf was a quotation from a coach at the University of Minnesota. And the quote was this: success is uncommon, and therefore not to be enjoyed by a common man. Success is uncommon, and therefore not to be enjoyed by the common man. And then this coach, speaking to a large number of young men who had turned out to try out for his team, said, "I am looking for uncommon men." Success is uncommon, therefore not to be enjoyed by the common man. God is looking for uncommon men. And I use that in the sense that it includes both male and female. This week we are going to be looking at those who might be considered uncommon in the scriptures, some of them. Now if you say, well, what does uncommon mean? Webster defines it as someone, something that is unique. Not ordinarily encountered. Extraordinary. We're going to come back to those two words, unique and extraordinary, in a short while. If we want to know the prescription for success, God gave it to a man. And if we look at what God said to him, we will recognize the truth of which that coach spoke, that success is uncommon, and therefore not to be enjoyed by the common man. There were four things that God said to a man named Joshua when he gave him the prescription for success as he succeeded Moses. First, he said, "Be strong and very courageous." Prescription for success involves strength and courage in the name of God. Secondly, when he spoke of that which Joshua had been taught by Moses, he said, "Turn not to the right hand nor to the left." Success depends on faithfulness to God and His Word. He also said to him, "That book of the law, I want you to meditate in it day and night." Success requires that our delight is in the Word of God. And lastly, he said to him, "As you read it, observe to do according to all that is said there." Success is dependent on our obedience to the Word of God. Will you turn with me, please, to the first chapter of the book of Exodus? Exodus chapter 1. Begin with verse 8. Exodus 1, verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph, or who had no dealings with Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when war occurs, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. They were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor or harshness. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was their posture. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, see them upon the stools. If it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. The king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing and have saved the male children alive? The midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered before the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he gave them families. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born he shall cast into the river, and every daughter he shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw him, that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. When she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed him with slime and with fish, put the child therein. She laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to see what would be done to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. When she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. She had compassion on him and said, This is one of the Hebrews. Then said his sister, Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to be a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for me? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. The woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, Because I drew him out of the water. God has a master plan, and no one or nothing is going to circumvent that plan. Men may try their best to interrupt it. Satan may try his best to destroy it. But God's plan is going to be accomplished regardless. And if we as believers refuse to help by having a vibrant testimony, God's plan is going to go on without it. Here, these people are in a place where they once enjoyed full liberty. They were in a land which was fruitful for them, where they could tend their flocks. God blessed them. They multiplied. And then there comes a Pharaoh who feels threatened because this people just keeps getting larger and larger in number. So he sets up a plan. But he reckons without God. And that is always man's way. He sets up his plan without regard to what God wants. That's the natural man. Sometimes we as believers, you know, also fall into that trap. We set up our plan, and then, after we have set them up to our satisfaction, we then ask God to bless them, rather than seeking His mind as to the way He would have us go. So Pharaoh decides to set up a plan which he thinks is going to create a problem and stop the growth of his people. And he did what the enemy of souls is doing even today. His tactics have not changed. He brings about persecution. He says, you know something? If we enslave these people, they will not continue to multiply. They will not grow larger. They will no longer be a threat to us. But if we allow them to grow in number, sooner or later they're going to join forces with our enemies and they're going to overcome us. And so he afflicts them with burdens. But we are told that this persecution didn't work the way Pharaoh expected it to, because the more they were persecuted, the more these people multiplied. And there's a publication called The Voice of the Martyrs. And it tells of areas in the world where believers are being persecuted because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. But the greater the persecution, the greater the number of those who are accepting the Lord Jesus Christ to see. And sometimes I think that we have become so comfortable in our own little world where we are allowed to meet without hindrance, where the authorities, as it were, cast a sign of approval on our coming together, and we grow careless, we grow cold. But believers who are exposed to the furnace of persecution seem to grow hotter and hotter, and are more faithful to the Lord. What an indictment upon us, whom He has feared from persecution. Here, the persecution only makes the people grow more and more. So now Pharaoh has to come up with another plan. And this is what usually happens with the plans of men. They reckon without God. They go ahead and implement their plan. Then they find out it's not working, so they have to come up with a plan B and a plan C. and none of them sees the world. So Pharaoh says, okay, I know how I can do it. If I cut off every male child that is born, that will reduce this population. There will be no one who could become a father. We don't mind the women being born and growing up. They're not built to be warriors, but we are going to make sure that no male child remains alive. And so he calls them two of these Hebrew men. And I believe that this is the only place where they're mentioned by name. But God has lessons in this story. These two women are called in. They're in the presence of the one who has on this and that sphere ultimate authority, the Pharaoh. His word is law. If he orders his soldiers to kill these two women, they would do it without question. So he brings them in. And he gives them an order. He says, when you go to do service, when you go to deliver a child from these Hebrew women, if it's a boy, you must kill it. The enemy has not changed his plan. Pharaoh was saying to these women, right as soon as that boy is born, get rid of him. Nowadays, the enemy says, before they're born, get rid of them. And he makes no distinction between boy and girl. What should these midwives do? This was the order of the king. Disobedience to that order meant death. But what are we told? The midwives favored God. And that word fear there does not mean that they were in terror, that they were so afraid of God that they could not do what the king did. It was that they had a reverence for God. They knew who this God was. You see, this was a people whose history was passed on from generation to generation. So they would have known how God had treated their people down through the years. They would have known of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they had this trust in God, a reverence for Him, that would not allow them to obey this command of the king, even though it might have cost them their life. And so they did not obey the command of the king. Do we have a reverence for God? Do we recognize how majestic He is? How great He is. Sometimes if when you come into the chapel, when you come to hear the Word of God, I dare say that if we recognize the majesty of the person who is in our midst, that there will be less noise, less discord, less passive approach, because we would reverence the one whose presence is here. These midwives feared God, and they did not carry out the command to Pharaoh. But he wasn't finished with this. He summoned them again. And now they are in great danger, because he knows that they have not carried out his command. So he wants an explanation. And that explanation never satisfied him, or I'm going to be off with their head. So he calls them in. And he demands an explanation. And these midwives said to him, look, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. Very often, when we get there, the child is already born. You see the plan of God? Why did Pharaoh say to them, so what is preventing you from killing the child? But God had a plan. And no Pharaoh was going to interfere with that plan. But because these midwives were faithful, because they feared God, they reverenced Him, because they were obedient to Him, God rewarded them. There was nothing more precious to a woman among the Israelites than to bear children, especially a son. Because they knew that there was coming from a woman a seed that would deliver that nation. So every woman looked forward not only to having a family, but bearing. And God rewarded these midwives for their faithfulness, for their obedience. You can say He gave them success because they were uncommon women. He gave them family. He gave them children. That was their reward for being faithful, for being obedient, for holding Him in reverence. Do you want to receive a reward from God today? Do you want to be labeled a success in the eyes of God? Then you need some reverence. You need to obey Him. You need to delight in His word, which speaks of the one who delights to come. When there came a time when there was a man, he was of the house of Levi, and he took a wife, but he didn't just take any wife. He could have gone to any one of the tribes. If the wife, she would have been an Israelite. She'd be one of the people of God. But he took, as a Levite, a daughter of Levi. One might say he was not unequally yoked. And out of this union, approved of God, they came a son. We're told that this mother saw this child and recognized that he was beautiful. So she did it. If we look at Stephen's discourse in the book of Acts, we will find out that this was just not the sentiment of a doting mother. Very often your mother will look at a child and there is no one who is more beautiful than that little baby. But that's just from a human standpoint. But this woman looked at her son and she saw he was a beautiful child. But it was not just
her sentiment? If we read Stephen's account, we're told that this child was fear to God. And this woman, who feared God, who reverenced God, who was not obeying the king's commandment, she was not afraid of the king's commandment, she was not afraid of the consequences that her hiding that son might have brought upon her, because she knew the God who could deliver. No doubt she heard of Abraham and Isaac, and she heard how in time God had brought that youngster back from death.
So it was not just idle sentiment when she saw he was good. She was looking at him in a sense with spiritual eyes. And she did him, for as long as she could, a period of 3 months. I don't know whether or not a baby who is less than 3 months, you can distinguish a cry that it's a boy or a girl. Maybe the mothers can tell me. I don't think I could. Except a baby crying. But at 3 months, the mother says, you know, I can no longer hide him. What shall I do? And so we're told she prepares an ark. She prepares a place of security for him. And she makes it doubly secure by daubing it with slime and then with pitch. And I'm reminded of what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus would say, my sheep, hear my voice. And I know them. And I give unto them eternal life. They follow me. I give them unto them eternal life. And he goes on to say that no one can pluck them, the sheep, you and I, who believe in the Lord Jesus, out of his hand. That's the truth. But then he says, my Father, who is greater than all, the one who gave them to me. He says, no one can pluck them out of the Father's hand. Double secret. But maybe some of you might be saying, well, these people were unique, but I'm not. Let me hasten to assure you that everyone who has come to trust by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the gift of eternal life is unique. You are uncommon. You have, as a result of that work of God in your heart through the Holy Spirit, you have the opportunity to do what no other person can do. No unsaved person can do. They may attempt it, but it's just empty. You have the right, the authority to say to the Creator God, Father, you are a child of His. You can address Him as Father. That makes you unique. You may hear people reciting what they call the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. The man, the woman who does not, has not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot address God as Father. He or she is not a child of God. You are unique. And don't ever forget it. And it is not because of your status in life.
It is not because of who your parents are. It is not because of what you have done. It is because of what God has done for you through the Lord Jesus. You are unique. This woman, uncommon, she prepared this ark. But she didn't just put it somewhere where it would float down the river and be lost. She put it in a special place. And then, as it were, she set a watch over it. Her daughter, we know her name to be Miriam, she looked out for that youngster. One day, in God's plan, Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river. She came down there to wash herself, to bathe in the river. And she sees this strange object among the bulrushes, among the flags. And she says to her servant, "That's what." When she opened it, lo and behold, in it was a baby boy, and he was crying. And that cry went to her heart. Her maternal instincts kicked in. And she said, "You know something? This is one of the Hebrew children. God's plan was set in motion." She could have said, "You know, my father said that they should be killed. We better give him to one of the soldiers." But her heart went out in compassion to this man. You know the result? The man who ordered the Hebrew sons, the boy killed, wound up with one of them in his palace. The plan of God can't be circumvented. He will not permit it. His sister is watching. And I have no doubt that the mother had instructed her, given her specific instructions of what she should do, what she should say. And so she approaches Pharaoh's daughter and she said, "Can I go get a nurse? One of the Hebrew nurses for you?" Well, Pharaoh's daughter already recognized it as one of the Hebrew children. And so, who better to nurse it? Who better to become its nanny than one of the Hebrew women? And so she agreed. But who becomes the nanny? None other than Moses' own mother. Do you want to tell me this is not a plan of God? Who else could have executed this? And so, in the time when Moses was in his formative stage, who was teaching him? His own mother. He might have learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians when he got into Pharaoh's palace. But in his formative years, he was taught of the God of his fathers, the God of Israel. And that's why we read of him that when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was well schooled. God's plan. God's plan at work. God has a plan for you as well. And he's going to accomplish that plan. And if you become stubborn, if you decide that regardless of what plan he has for you, you've got your own plan, God will have the final say. But if
you are trusted in His Son, the Lord Jesus. You have become His child. And He is going to do with you what He needs to do as a father to bring you into life. So even though you may have escaped, or think you have escaped, you may say, yes, these women were uncommon. They were unique. And I've already told you why you are unique. You might say, I'm not extraordinary. I really don't know that much. I can't recite the Word of God like I hear some do. Let me say to you that you can be extraordinary. You know how I know that? It is recorded in the Word of God of a group of men who followed the Lord Jesus. And during the time of His life here on earth, as they followed Him during those 3 years, you find them timid, afraid. One of them, or should I say, when the soldiers came to arrest Him, what did we read of them? Of they all forsook Him and fled. Jaywalking. One of them decided he would follow, but put some distance between him and the Lord Jesus so that no one would identify him with the Lord Jesus. And this was the boldest of them. And then somebody said to him, you know something? You sound just like one of them. I don't even know him. And three times. To the point where he began to curse and to swear. You say, you're a Christian, curse and swear? The Bible tells me it's possible. You know why? Because he was walking too far from the one under whose control he should be. He denied the Lord Jesus. But thank God, the Bible also tells us that he was restored in managing that very one. But there came a time when God the Spirit descended, and all of a sudden, these men who even after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus were shut up in a room for fear of the Jews began to be bold exponents of the gospel. They faced death without fear. What caused the transformation? God the Spirit in that. Every one of us here in this room who knows the Lord Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God indwelling us. And if we allow Him to control us, we can do extraordinary things for God. But it depends under whose control we are. These men who were timid and afraid, who shut themselves away because they were afraid of what the Jews would do to them, all of a sudden were in the open, hailed before magistrates. They said, we ought to obey God rather than men. What caused the transformation? The Spirit of God and their yielding to Him. Not only were they uncommon men, but they did extraordinary things for God because they were yielded to the Spirit of God. God wants uncommon men to be. The challenge to each of us is, are we available?
are you available so that he can use you? A unique person to do extraordinary things. Thank you.